Good to see you all. It's good to be here on a warm December day. My family spent out most of the day outside, yesterday outside, like it was just early fall or something like that, you know? You know, my kids always hope for a white Christmas, you know, like it doesn't feel like Christmas without snow, and it doesn't feel like Christmas if it's 60 degrees, I guess, but, you know, our ideas of Christmas, and sometimes we miss the meaning of Christmas, don't we? We have ideas of what Christmas should be. Sometimes we build it up in our minds. You know, we put a lot of pressure. There's a lot of intensity, and we're trying to make it feel a certain way or create a certain experience, so you can be released from that. You know, we can celebrate our Savior. And what we're doing in this series is looking at, you know, common things, the common signs, part of the Christmas story. We're looking at signs that point to Jesus as the Savior, and we're trying to go a little bit deeper on those subjects. And as we prepare to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. So we're going to be looking at the gifts of the Magi today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, if you want to go there. I'm just going to pray before we begin. God, we ask you to come, Lord, and to teach us. As we open your word, let us find truth and meaning. Let our hearts be stirred. Let our minds be activated as we study and learn. But ultimately, we don't just want facts. We don't want information. We want to draw closer to you. We want to know you better. And we want to walk with you in a deeper way. And we want your purposes to be accomplished through us, to bless the world, that you would bless us with the presence of your Son, the gift of your Holy Spirit. And through us, then we would be a blessing to the entire world, sharing your gospel, spreading your kingdom. And so we ask you to teach us today, to open our eyes, help me to know what to say and what not to say, not to ramble, but to get to the heart of the matter. And to speak your truth, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I enjoyed kind of preparing for this. I love how when I'm assigned to teach and I start looking at a passage, kind of the events in my life, either I find connections or events happen in my life that are connected to this, you know, that God brings about. I had an opportunity, I think it was from the Lord, last weekend. And I got to go and spend time with some of the Afghan refugees that were evacuated from Afghanistan and spend time with them and build relationships, get to know them and connect with these. I was spending time with the men. And I met a guy there, and he had a fascinating story. He was like they're part of special forces. And he had done over 200 operations with Army Rangers and Navy SEALs. Young man, he was never married. He was always on mission. And he was telling me where he was from, and he's from a state in Afghanistan called Nuristan. And he said they call it, I won't say it right, maybe Kafiristan, or Kafir is like an infidel. And he said, you know, that means Stan is like land of the infidels, the state he was from. And he said, his people weren't like the rest of Afghanistan. They were descendants from the entourage of Alexander the Great as he traveled east. And so they were ethnically different. They were, up until they were forcibly converted to Islam, like in the 1890s, they were religiously different. It was just fascinating to me. You know, we think of Alexander the Great and those times and those events as ancient history, and yet here in front of me is a living modern person who's connected to these times. And I was thinking about this because, you know, I sometimes help with my daughter, my kids' homeschooling, and I was thinking about, we did a curriculum on the history of science, and we were looking at ancient science and the discoveries of ancient peoples, the Persians, the Babylonians, in relation especially to astronomy and astrology, the discoveries and inventions of the Hellenists, the Greeks, and then how the Romans applied it. It's just fascinating. But in those days, you know, Alexander the Great traveled east all the way, you know, through Persia to India. He was in Afghanistan. And the Greeks had a kind of a special type of astronomical knowledge. You know, these weren't just backwards people. They were very advanced. And the Persians were more interested in the astrology, the zodiac signs, the constellations, what you're born under, looking for signs. And when those people mingled, you know, they combined their knowledge. And we have guys, the Magi, who are looking at stars, looking to the heavens for signs, and aware of ancient texts, and they're studying these things intently, and, you know, they're making major movements. They're traveling long distances based on those discoveries. You know, these people were, you know, I think about shepherds staying out in the fields, staring at the stars. I like to go look at the stars. I think I've told you guys that. I built a deck at my house. This might be too much information, but sometimes I like to go out back in the night, and it's as close to go to the deck as to go to the bathroom. And I'll be looking up at the stars. You know, we have little boys that are potty training, and I don't want to be blamed for some of the mistakes they make, so I just go outside, you know. And, you know, you look at this, the heavens, you know, in Psalm 19, I'll turn there and read it, as I kind of like to do, just because I don't always have it memorized. It says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. So the skies, the heavens, are declaring and proclaiming. And my dad spoke on the star, the significance of the star, and these magi followed the star. But if you study some of the things that they discovered about the universe, you know, especially the Greeks, they would look at it and they would see a pattern. They would see design. They would see architecture in the skies. You used to be able, it may still be there, at the Indianapolis Children's Museum. They had a display there, and I wrote down what it's called. I'll say it wrong. But there's a machine, a mechanism called the Antikytherian mechanism. And it was this box discovered in the ocean. It had all these gears. And oddly enough, these gears, they started counting the teeth, and they had, you know, one of them had 19 teeth, one of them had 127 teeth, one of them had 223, which is odd. Do you know the significance of some of those numbers? You probably don't, but those are prime numbers, but they correspond to numbers in the sky. And they reconstructed this box, and as you moved it, it would predict decades ahead the movement of the phases of the moon, the movement of the stars. It would predict eclipses and, you know, design in the celestial sky, you know, in the stars. And so they were looking intently into these things, and we have the Magi following the star. There was a guy, Aristophanes, who was head of the library at, I don't know if this is interesting to you guys, but it's interesting to me. He was head of the library at Alexandria, you know, and that's kind of a connection. Alexandria was founded by Ptolemy, who was a general of Alexander the Great in North Africa. And there was a well somewhere in Egypt that had a unique property. On the summer solstice, when the sun was at the highest point in the sky, it shone directly to the bottom of the well with no shadow. It, like, the sun was perfectly reflected. And he predicted that, you know, if that's like, that was on the, it's on the Tropic of Cancer, I believe. And he thought if he measured a shadow where he was, the angle of a shadow where he was, and measured that distance, he could estimate the circumference of the earth. And so it had like a 7-point-something degree shadow, and he figured he was like 50 stadia, you know. He predicted with extreme accuracy the circumference of the earth by looking at the heavens. And so, you know, we think we're advanced, and, you know, but there was ancient wisdom that I think we've lost because we're not looking at the stars. We're not looking at creation. I think that's sad there. Something sad there. We're going to look at the gifts that these guys brought, and that too, there's They bring gifts from the natural world that contain wisdom that maybe we've lost. They knew things that we didn't know. That's very interesting to me. I think in creation, you know, God created the world and he called it good. And if we discover the details of it and its goodness, we're going to find benefit for mankind. So anyway, these people are looking at the stars. They're looking for signs. And these magi read these signs and follow the star. I prayed I wouldn't ramble, but here I am. We're not even got into it yet. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 2, we have the story of the Magi. And we know they came and they visited Herod. And if you look at Isaiah 60, verse 6, we see a prophecy here. Isaiah prophesies that a multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. There's a prophecy, you know, 600, 700 years before Jesus is born, that camels will become bringing frankincense and gold, bringing good news and bringing the praises of the Lord, declaring or proclaiming good news. They're coming for the birth of the Savior. They're bringing gold and frankincense, and they're praising the Lord. We'll see that's exactly what happens. This prophecy, 600, 700 years before Christ, comes to being. When the Magi come, we'll pick up in verse 9. You know, Herod was deceitful, and he was not happy about this news of a good king. It wasn't to him good news, right? Because he had his own ambitions, and he had his own pretensions about who he was and what he was to be, and it blocked him from seeing or hearing properly the good news of Jesus, and he wanted to kill him. In verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Exceedingly with great joy. Remember what the angels told the shepherds? I bring you good news of great joy for all people. And these are not Hebrews, most likely not followers of the Jewish religion. They're Gentiles, and there's exceeding great joy when they discover the Messiah. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They fell prostrate. These are great learned men, and they humble themselves before. I'm sure Mary and Joseph weren't living in a palace. They weren't living in rich accommodations. This is beyond the manger scene. You know, this is a time after Jesus' initial, like his birth and those immediate days. But they come to this house, most likely, or it says they went into the house. And they fall down, and they worship. And so when you see great, powerful, wise, rich people celebrating with exceeding joy at the birth of a baby and laying themselves down, get those words mixed up, in worship, we know something significant is happening here, the birth of the Messiah. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So they brought three gifts. And that's why we think of three kings coming. We think of the three wise men because they're three gifts. But most likely this was an entourage, a significant group of people. They were able to get an audience. This caravan of this type was able to get an audience with Herod probably because of their stature, their size, and their wealth. They were able to come before Herod and announce their intentions. And they bring to Jesus these three gifts. And so we're going to dive into these gifts and look at them. All right? So Isaiah said they're going to bring gold and frankincense. And they're coming from Sheba. And likely, I'll get to frankincense in a second. So gold, we know gold is a precious metal. It's the most valuable of precious metals. It's used as a currency, a marker of wealth. Well, even in the United States, probably what, FDR? It was our dollar was backed by gold, even to sort of modern times, recent times. It's a symbol of kingliness, of nobility. Gold signifies a king. A gift of gold signifies the birth of a king. And their gift of gold is giving something that's valuable, that's precious, and that's pure. You know, gold can be refined. It can be put in the refiner's fire. It can be melted. Impurities can come out. This is the gift of a king. And what they're signifying, these gifts are emblematic or signifying, they're saying, this is a king that is being born. And we know they had that in mind because they told that to Herod. And they're giving the gift of gold to Jesus. They bring frankincense, which is like a resin from a certain tree that's grown in what's probably like present-day Yemen, Sheba. They bring this frankincense. They would tap the tree. They would get this resin. They create it into like a salt. And it was used as an incense. It was used in Exodus. You can read it was part of a recipe for incense that was burned in the temple. It was burned before the altar. It was burned in God's presence. And the smoke symbolized the sacrifice and the prayers rising to the heavens. It was decreed by God to be included in his temple worship. And it signifies that. It also signifies that Jesus was to be a priest. This gift signifies that he's to be a great high priest. And his life is to be an offering or like an incense, pleasing and acceptable to God. You know, I thought about this, you know, that, like I said, ancient wisdom, they're tapping these trees and they're taking the sap and they're creating something with it. And it's the same thing with myrrh. Myrrh is also like, they use it to make oil, anointing oil, but it's from sap from a tree. And it had healing and medicinal properties. Frankincense and myrrh both did. They had this ancient wisdom, you know, they figured these things out. I thought it'd be funny, it's a little joke, okay, so I guess if you tell people beforehand, it's not as funny, but if these guys were from Canada, they probably would have brought maple syrup, you know? Or Hogan. Hogan, he makes some maple syrup, right, Chris? Yeah. So they're tapping the trees. They're finding benefit in the sap and the uses for it. But they're bringing specifically frankincense, which was valuable and costly. This morning, my wife has some essential oils, and she has a bottle of frankincense. And so as I was kind of praying and preparing, I was diffusing frankincense at my house, trying to, you know, get in the mood, I guess, get in the spirit of it. But she told me, you know, not use very much because it's like, you know, for her, a little bottle is like $80, like just a small amount. So it's still costly to this day. But the frankincense signifies that Jesus was to be a priest. It was used in temples. It was costly. And then myrrh, they brought myrrh, which was a similar process. It derives from a tree. And it was used to create oils, anointing oils. And sometimes they would anoint prophets. Signifies that Jesus was to be a prophet. It's an anointing oil. But it's also an oil that they used in embalming. They used it in embalming because, you know, they didn't have modern embalming practices. They had, you know, tombs or sarcophaguses. And they had to be careful in the way that they prepared bodies to, you know, to prevent the negative benefits of decay, I guess, from seeping out. Actually, if you read in John 19, Nicodemus, if you remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3, came to Jesus at night, and Jesus told him, you have to be born again. That whole passage, we get John 3:16 from that Nicodemus conversation. Nicodemus brought myrrh and aloe oil over 100 pounds to help in the preparation of Jesus' body after he died. And so myrrh signifies that Jesus was to be a prophet. He was to be anointed, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it also signifies his death. And it might have been a strange gift to bring to parents of a new baby. It wasn't its only use, but if you don't give embalming oil at baby showers, right? You don't bring a casket to a baby shower, right? It may have been a troubling gift. It was valuable. It had medicinal uses. It had other uses. It had value, but they brought myrrh. And a lot of scholars believe it was pointing to Jesus' death. Actually, ancient rabbis when they there was a connection in their mind. There's all these connections, and I don't pretend to understand the way that, you know, the ancient Jews thought. But myrrh was more pronounced more to the Hebrews. The Greek pronunciation was more like myrrh, and the city of Smyrna, which is referenced in the book of Revelation, that's a port that myrrh was brought in and out of, and so there's a connection there. But to the rabbis, as I understand it, there would be a connection to more. Specifically, it was thought of to be associated with sacrificial death, especially the sacrifice of Isaac. Do you know where Isaac was to be sacrificed on? He was spared, right? A ram died in his place. He was to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah, the mountain of myrrh. So there was a connection there. It's emblematic of a father sacrificing his son, which the story of Isaac is a type and a pointer to Christ. So these gifts gave a hint. You know, we know from Isaiah they were coming bringing good news, right? They shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. They're pointing to all that Jesus would be in his life. There's different ways that people have tried to understand it. I kind of said, you know, the gold symbolizes that he's a king. The frankincense symbolizes that he's to be a priest. The myrrh symbolizes that he's to be a prophet. Other people said the gold signifies his birth. He's a royal birth. He's of special birth. The frankincense symbolizes his life, how he lived his life as a fragrant offering to God. And the myrrh represents his death, how he died. He came to die and to be a sacrifice for us. And so these gifts point to us of who Jesus is. You remember from our study of Hebrews, you know, we can summarize Hebrews by saying that Jesus was a superior, we'll have to go back and listen to it, but he was a superior priest, he was a superior prophet, he was a superior king, he was a superior messenger, he was superior to angels. Jesus was superior to every way that God had communicated and reached out to people in the Old Testament. Jesus was the culmination and the capstone. He was superior to all those ways. And the gifts of the Magi signify that that was who Jesus was to be. They were bringing good news. They're saying, this is who this guy is. This is who this baby is to be. It's a first pointer, a marker. The angels told the shepherds, but the gifts of the Magi are signifying not only that this is who Jesus is, but that the Gentiles are going to take part in worshiping this Messiah. They fell down and they worshiped him. You know, myrrh, it's just interesting. There's other uses in the Bible. Remember Esther, right? Esther used myrrh in preparation for the little beauty contest. She had like 6 months of spa treatment with myrrh, and then 6 months with other ointments. It's used throughout the Bible. So the purposes of these gifts are to signify that Jesus was a king, that he was to be a priest, connecting people to God, that he was to be a prophet and anointed, serving, loving, speaking, calling people to repentance, healing, and performing miracles. And he fulfilled that in his life. The book of Isaiah prophesied it. And what we see, and what even those ancient people were seeing, that there's a pattern, there's a purpose in creation. There's a creator, there's an architect who has designed the heavens and the earth, who has ordered the times to bring about his purposes. And the culmination of that, the crux, is the cross. God sent his son Jesus to die and to rise again, that we might know that the Father cares for us, that he loves us, that we could be reconciled to him. Friends, this is good news. Good news of great joy for all people. And so when we consider, I know for many people Christmas is a hard time because we think of, you know, I had a brother that passed away on Christmas morning. You know, and some of us are going through a Christmas for the first time without someone we love. And our hearts go out to you. We care for you. But it's also, death isn't the final, death doesn't have the final say because of this Christmas morning, what Jesus came to do and what he's done. And so, you know, at the holidays, people get depressed, but there's reason for exceeding great joy. And so as we think about the gifts of the Magi, you know, we can use these gifts as a pattern in our own response to Jesus coming. In our own response to Jesus, giving gifts to Jesus. You know, it's his birthday. You know, it's a little bit weird. We give gifts to everybody else. It's cool. I don't think he minds, you know. But we can remember him as we celebrate his birth and give gifts to him. And so as we look at the gifts of the Magi, we can find a pattern for how we can respond. And I guess a challenge in how we can respond in this season, in the coming year. You know, gold is something that can be purified. And it represents the most valuable, the highest possession. You know, it's the most costly. And the Magi gave gold to Jesus. We can give to him our most costly possession. We can give our heart, our soul, our life to Jesus. And we can submit to the refining process. You know, God is a consuming fire. He's like a refining fire. As we draw near to him, we become purified. We can offer to him a pure life, or a life in the process of purification, where our sin and our attitudes and our issues and our idolatry are burned away as we're consumed in his fire and we grow in love and devotion to him. We can offer ourselves. So if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. The Magi came. These are wise men. You know, they're not just some like superstitious backwoods people. These are people who are investigating with you know, at the time, some of the greatest mental capacities, I guess. And they're coming to the conclusion that this Jesus is the Messiah. And we can come to that conclusion too. We can offer him our life. And if you've already done that, you can offer that anew. Rededicate that commitment to giving yourself. Frankincense is an incense. I don't know who invented it. It might have been a guy named Frank. But as incense is burned, it rises to heaven, right? In Revelation 5, there's the elders before the throne. Revelation 5, chapter 8. And you can see, I'll go ahead and turn there. I'm kind of analog like that, you know, like old school. I like to read it on the page. So the elders, the living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb when he'd taken the scroll, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So they had a harp for making music, worship, singing, and they had bowls of prayers. The prayers of the saints. And so the gift of frankincense can be the gift of our prayers, our prayer life, our intimacy, our connection, our communication and relationship with God. It also was mixed with the offerings that were made. And it can be an offering of our life as a living sacrifice. Remember that verse? Offer your life as a living sacrifice. Where our life is to be consumed and bring a pleasing aroma to the nostrils of God. So we can dedicate our lives and commit to a life of prayer and sacrifice, living for Jesus, following him and obeying him, seeking him and knowing him. And myrrh was used to make oil for anointing and also for death. And we can live a life walking in the Spirit, anointed by God to serve. You know, anointed things were set apart. Set apart things were anointed. Set apart means holy. We can live a life set apart. Myrrh signifies the purpose of Jesus. He came that he might die and also to rise again. And we can live a life of purpose, submitting to God's will for our life, setting ourselves apart to pursue the things that God has for us. Not just our own ambitions, our own goals, our own career, our own hopes and dreams, but pursuing the purpose that God created us for. We can live walking in the Spirit, blessing people, bringing healing, bringing hope, bringing words, speaking truth, bringing encouragement. We can live a life of purpose. And so I would challenge you, in light of those gifts that the Magi brought, to offer you your most valuable possession, yourself, your heart, and submitting to sanctification, being purified as you grow closer to God, to a life of prayer and sacrifice, living obediently, following God and seeking him, and to a life of purpose, submitting to his will for your life and living out, blessing other people, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news, and bringing hope and joy to those around you. So I think that's a pretty good wish list for Jesus' birthday, wouldn't you say? So that's the challenge I lay before you. These gifts have significance. And one of the interesting things, you know, is Jesus' family is about to have to flee to Egypt. These are portable, you know. They're movable. They can go wherever, they can take them with them wherever they go. They can carry them with them. A lot of scholars believe they helped fund the exodus from Israel to Egypt while Herod was murdering all the infants under 2 years old trying to take out Jesus. You know, there's speculation that maybe they saved the myrrh and it was used later. We can't know these things. But these gifts were a blessing and given in worship to Jesus. And so I challenge you guys, wherever you're at in your walk, to give your life as worship to Jesus, to follow this example as we move into the season of celebrating Christmas. All right? I want to close in prayer, and we're going to have communion. If you bow your heads with me. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for this time of year. We thank you for the occasion, you being born, taking on the form of a servant, being obedient to death, Lord. Coming humbly as a baby in a manger, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you, Jesus. We celebrate you. We celebrate your life. And we want to give to you ourselves. Lord, we give you our life. And we want to follow you and know you. Those of us that are wishing to do that, wanting to do that, God, enable us. Send your Spirit to lead us and guide us, God. As we commit ourselves to you, we ask you to work through us that we could be a blessing to the world and to the people around us, God. That we would be not a burden, but a blessing. That we would spread your kingdom, which is righteousness, joy, and peace. Lord, we want to spread your kingdom. We want to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. See your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See your purposes accomplished. We worship you, God. As we take communion, we remember the sacrifice. We know that when you came to the crib, you were coming to the cross. It was part of God's purposes. It wasn't a plan B. It wasn't a backup plan. It wasn't a contingency. It was you're the Lamb that was crucified from the foundations of the world. And we worship you for that, God. So we ask you to bless this time. We ask you especially to be with those who might be grieving, who might be hurting, who might be struggling this season. Let them find you in the way that the Magi found you, and let their response be the same, that there would be rejoicing with exceedingly great joy as we see you and come to know you. We pray in Jesus' name.